I did not. Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 says this. In union with Christ, we believers in Christ have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of all our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which grace he lavished on us. Think about that for a second. We believers in Christ are in union with Christ, and we have redemption. What does that mean? That he purchased us from the slavery of sin. And he did that through his blood. He did it on his own back. And that resulted in the forgiveness of all our trespasses, past, present, and future, as an established and irrevocable fact, cannot be changed. You do not have to ask God to forgive you because he has already forgiven you in the past. And the result is he has forgiven you forever. According to the riches of his grace, which grace he lavished on us. Forgiveness. The Lord is not counting our mistakes against us. Not our mistakes as believers in Christ, and not our mistakes as any creature. Not our mistakes as unbelievers either. The Lord forgives us from the heart, and no matter how many times the mistake occurs. I just wonder if you pass on the forgiveness that has been given to you by God to others in your periphery. Let me repeat that. Do you pass on the forgiveness that has been given to you by God to others in your periphery? That is, do you treat people this way? Do you forgive them from the heart when they wrong you, no matter how many times the mistake occurs? And a lot of times when people wrong you, they wrong you over and over with the same mistake. Do you forgive them that way? Well, Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 21, the Lord gives a little lesson to his disciples about the idea of forgiveness. Peter came and said to Jesus, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Now, Peter thought he was being generous because the Mosaic law said that you should forgive people three times. So Peter is being a little generous. How about seven times? Matthew 18:22, Jesus said to Peter, "I don't say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." That's 490 times. "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle the accounts, one slave who owned him, 10,000 talents, that's the equivalent of 10 million U.S. dollars, was brought to him. But since the slave did not have the means to repay, the Lord, the king, commanded him to be sold along with his wife and his children and all that he had, and repayment be made." Matthew 18:26. "So the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before the Lord, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.'" Now, you know good and well he wasn't going to pay nobody $10 million. He was just begging for forgiveness. Matthew 18:27. "And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt." Matthew 18:28. "But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. That's 16 U.S. dollars. "And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But the slave was unwilling and went and threw the fellow slave into prison until he should pay back what was owed." Matthew 18:31. "So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord the king all that had happened. Then summoning the slave, the Lord, the king, said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?'" Matthew 18:34. "And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him." Matthew 18:35, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So there's the question for you. Do you forgive your brother from your heart? The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to forgive each other. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God the Father, in union with Christ, has also forgiven you." So welcome to a place where you can learn to be a reflection of the forgiveness of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now let's listen to June Murphy sing the opening song. And the opening song is, "His Eye is on the Sparrow."
And I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because
I'm happy. I sing because
Let us pray. We're grateful to you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for being our master. Thank you for allowing us to come to the earth and to have the chance to worship you. And thank you for being gracious to us as we learn about you and your Word. Help us to understand our new obligation to you as a result of your salvation offer. Help us to be obedient. Help us to get to know and to trust God the Holy Spirit. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, which master will you obey? Which master will you obey? Well, let me take some of the suspense out of the open. You know, we talked about the idea of forgiveness in the open. And I'm, you know, kind of asking you a subtle question. Do you forgive your brother from your heart like God forgives you? Let me take the suspense out of it. No, you absolutely don't. You know it. You know, I love having arguments with Lila, right? Because Lila has a list. You know, whatever I did in the last 8 months, she just starts going down this list. So I just wrote out the list. So the last time we had an argument, I just slid it over. I said, here, anything you want to add, just go ahead and put it on there. Because, yeah, it's a heavy list, you know? This is the pastor list. Now, the congregation list, you know, each of you guys is the only one. That's why they put me up here, right? Because my list is bigger. But it's funny to me how women get that list going. Oh, yeah. You know, my first wife couldn't remember to take my shirts to the cleaners every week, but she could always remember what I did the third year of our marriage, you know, on this particular day in this particular month. It's like, great. So, no, we don't forgive like that. You know why? Because we try to forgive people with human power. So we don't think about divine power all that much. We think about human power. You know, a lot of people who think the Christian way of life is a do-do life. Yeah, you know, knowing God is all well and good, but you can't just sit around. You got to do stuff. Yeah, you don't understand divine power if you think that way. Because your human power will take you so far. And don't get me wrong. I mean, do I look like the kind of guy who's sitting around? I'm not sitting around. I want to sit around. I get tired. But I'm not sitting around. But at the foundation of every single thought that I have, at the foundation of every feeling that I have, at the foundation of every nuance of ambition that I have, is one thing, Christ, a person. And at the foundation of my life is that power, Christ. See? Now, maybe when you got to look at your little to-do list for the day and, you know, I'm going to clean up the kitchen and I'm going to clean up the bedroom. Yeah, maybe you don't need divine power for that. But how about when one of your best friends calls you and says, hey, I just found out I have kidney cancer. Tell me what your human power is going to do with that. Because I'll tell you what your human power is going to do with that. Oh, sorry for your loss. Sorry for your loss. Oh, man, that's too bad. Which translated means, God, I'm glad that's you and not me. Right? Huh? Yeah, that's my white guy voice. I got a black guy voice, too. If you need me to run that one by you, I can do that, too. But you know what I mean? I mean, don't be goofy is what I'm saying to you about the supernatural nature of the spiritual life. We come here to hear the supernatural. We don't come here to hear what you can hear out there or what you can hear on the news. You're not hearing on the news forgive anybody. You're hearing on the news Adrian Peterson, football player, for the Minnesota Vikings, just got reinstated to the NFL. He was a guy last year who got kicked out of the league because he spanked his kid. All right, I got a problem with that. because I'd have been kicked out of the league a lot of times because I not only spank my kids, I beat them. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yeah, come on, parents. Don't lie. Don't lie. So, all right, so now everybody, you know, he doesn't want to go back to Minnesota. He actually wants to come to the Cardinals, and I'm Cardinals won't pay him, but I want him to come here. But they want him to say, all we want him to say is I'm sorry. For what? And after he says it, then what? Oh, I'm sorry. I feel so much remorse. Human power. That's human power crap. But divine power forgives him from the heart no matter how many times he makes the mistake. That's the forgiveness we were talking about in the open. Well, anyway, we're finishing up Romans chapter 6. And just to remind you, Romans chapter 6 began this way. It began, what shall we believers in Christ say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Remember, this came right after Romans 5, 20 and 21, which said, the reason law came in, the reason God instituted law is so that the transgressions might increase. When you are under law, it helps you understand that you are going to sin more. Because the minute somebody tells you, don't do this, you want to do it. The minute somebody tells you, don't do this, you want to do it. Everything in you wants to do it. Everything in you wants to break the law. So when you break the law, what does God do? He gives more grace. That's what Romans 5, 20 and 21 said. So Romans 6, 1, the start says, so what shall we believers in Christ say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Romans 6, 2, may it never be. Absolutely not. How shall we, believers in Christ, and the great translation of this is, how shall such ones as we, believers in Christ, spiritual royalty, the children of a king, who died to sin as an established and irrevocable fact at the moment of our salvation, still live in sin as if sin is our master? What does that mean? Simply stated, it means don't sin. It's not good for you. Now, you do it anyway. You always make choices. Every time you're faced with a choice, you can choose the thing that's the right thing to do or the thing that's not right to do. When you choose the things that are not right to do, you sin. And you just need to know that's never going to work out for you. You do it. Is God worried about it? No. You're learning. When your kids make mistakes, are you worried about it? No, they're learning. You just hope that the learning hits them so hard that they learn and that it has it, that it sticks. So if we're under grace, and we are, and we are immature, we'll want to take advantage of grace. That does not sit well, neither with the religious crowd who are overly conscious of sin, nor with the legalists who are overly conscious with the rules, the law, neither of which the Gentile church-age believer is under. We are dead to sin, and we are dead to the law. Who said so? Christ said so. Now, it doesn't sit well then. If God's response to our mistakes is grace instead of punishment, that just doesn't sit well with us. Because we think everybody ought to pay. If you do it, you ought to pay. You see the tie back to forgiveness? We're not forgiving. We want people to pay until we make the mistake. Right? Officer, I didn't know I was speeding, officer. That's my black voice. My ancestors was picking cotton. If you would just let me go this time, sir, it would be just wonderful. Right? But see, for those of us who are in our right minds, we realize that when somebody extends grace to us, it does not encourage us to sin. As a matter of fact, the whole reason why we would give our lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ is because he knows what scumbags we are, and it doesn't bother him a bit. He loves us anyway. And the more we sin, the more he pours out his forgiveness from the heart in grace. So if you're in your right mind, if somebody extends grace to you, you don't take advantage of it. See, there's a part of our body called the flesh, and that encourages us to sin. That part of us is anti-God, anti-you, and anti-everyone else around you. And if you live your life from that part of you, the flesh, then you're in trouble. For those of us in our right minds, we know that sin, when we sin as believers in Christ, it creates a division in the unity between the Creator and the creature who at the moment of salvation come into union with each other. We are in Christ as believers in Christ. What does that mean? We are in Christ. That means Jesus Christ and us are Siamese twins in unity, a unity that can never be broken. Now, when you sin, you're violating the unity between you and your Creator. Would you ever think that that would be a smart thing to do? Thank you, honey, for talking. The rest of them don't want to talk to me. I did that 17 times last week. Oh, man. That's not a good thing to do. So look, from the moment of salvation, believers in Christ are placed into union with the Lord Jesus Christ through the baptism of God, the Holy Spirit. We're placed into union with Christ by an immutable God, immutable, a God who never changes. So once we're in union with Christ, we cannot get out of that union. It's a marriage. And sin causes conflict in the marriage. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says this, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." What does that mean? Once you are placed in union with Christ by God the Holy Spirit and you sin, God the Holy Spirit, who is responsible for perfecting you, goes, He's grieved by that. He's bothered by it. Come on, don't do that. That's not the choice. But you have free will. You can do what you want to do. But just like you would say to your kids, look, at the moment of decision, don't make the stupid choice. At the moment of decision, don't make the stupid choice. Now, in the second passage of Romans chapter 6, we learn the obligations of being in union with Christ. Because God the Holy Spirit placed you into union with Christ, you have some obligations, some do's and don'ts, the first do's and don'ts of Romans, the first commands in Romans, which are requests of your free will. Here they are, Romans 6:12. Therefore, don't keep on letting sin reign as if it were king in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Don't keep sinning. Romans 6:13, don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. All right, so who's being spoken to here? The children of kings. If you're a believer in Christ, you're a children of kings. Now you're learning what the conduct is of the children of kings from a do not and a do perspective. Look, do not go on presenting your members, the members of your body, to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't gossip, don't hate, don't fail to forgive. There are a lot of don'ts. Romans 6:13, the second half, but keep on presenting yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead would present themselves, and keep on presenting your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So you have two clear choices. Present yourself, the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness, act like an unbeliever acts, even though you aren't, or present yourself to God as an instrument of righteousness. And we know from Ephesians 2:10, God the Father developed a series of works in eternity past that you could walk in. There are your choices. You only have two. Make a lousy choice or make a great choice. Only two things in this world to do. Satan would have you think that there are millions of choices. There are only two, his and God's. Do stupid stuff or do cool stuff. That's it. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not be a master, a lord over you believers in Christ. Why? Because you aren't under law. You aren't under the principle of law. You are under grace. If you've ever been a member of a religion, what do they tell you? Don't. If you sin, God hates you. No. If you've ever been a member of a legalistic cult, what do they tell you? Don't break the rules or God hates you. No. We are not under sin. We are not under law, believers in Christ. We are under grace, the sphere of grace. The sinful life is a have-to life. The legal life is a have-to life. You have to follow the law. But the righteous life is a want-to life. We willingly and gratefully follow God because we willingly obey our God, and we have a daily enjoyment of the process of being perfected by our God because we know how gracious He is to us. We follow gracious people. We follow a gracious God. We get dragged and pulled when we're held under the bondage, the slavery of the law and sin. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I, Paul, am confident of this very thing, that God the Father, who began a good work in the creation of you, will keep on perfecting it until the day of Christ Jesus. Believe it or not, that person you looked at in the mirror this morning at 5:30, that person who scared the hell out of you when you looked at them, is being perfected by God the Father, being perfected by God the Holy Spirit, being turned into the likeness, the image, the reflection of God. That's who you are, believers in Christ. The obligations of the Christian way of life is to run a holy lifestyle, and a life lived for Christ, with Christ at the foundation of every thought, of every feeling, of every decision. And God the Holy Spirit is the one prompting you how to live. Are you listening to Him? And I can hear Him. I can hear Him. There are times when I'm driving along, you know, right after this, I'll be going home. And I'll be right up at a corner making a right-hand turn, and there'll be a homeless guy or somebody sitting there with a sign, right? You know, we'll work for food, need money to pay for DirecTV, whatever the sign might be. And there are times when I know God the Holy Spirit says to me through a prompting, give that guy something. And there are times when I hear nothing. And when I hear a prompting, I respond to it. Are you listening? The Holy Spirit is prompting us. Now, He doesn't talk to us. This is the way God talks to us, through the Word. So if you're hearing voices, you need prescription medication. Okay? He doesn't talk to us, not showing up in visions or dreams or any of the rest of that now. That was the age of Israel. You know, remember Joseph? He's asleep. He's getting ready to divorce Mary. He has a dream. Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. The baby, God made the baby. All right. Yeah. Poor Joseph. So, are you listening to the promptings? Now to finish the final section of Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 15. What then? It seems like we're going back to the beginning. What then? Shall we believers in Christ sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. God wants us to take advantage of grace, but this way. Take advantage meaning one, to use someone or something that is favorable to your success for positive gain. God wants you to use him to advance. I can remember early in my career where I had this big thing about God and money. You know, I was like, does God want me to make money? Yes, he wants you to make money. Yes, he does. It's not against the rules. Satan would be introducing that confusion. Yes, he wants you to make money. Why? He wants you to do the best you can in every situation. Don't be confused about that. And how does he want you to do it? He wants you to take advantage of him. Just like a parent would do. He does not want you to take advantage of him in Satan's way, which is what? To exploit. To use someone or something for selfish ends. To take advantage of grace in the wrong way. So the question is, what is your choice? Are we to continue in sin because we're under grace and not under law? In John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus answers the question definitively. Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And see, that's not us as believers in Christ. We are not slaves to sin. We are dead to sin, so we need to avoid sin as much as possible. And we don't. Let's face it, we don't. And God knows we don't. So it's not a big dilemma. It's just make the assessment. You know, that was not a great decision. But I'm under grace. I made a mistake. Learned from the mistake. We are not slaves to sin as believers in Christ. What are we as believers in Christ? We are in union with Christ, Siamese twins with the Lord Jesus Christ, never to get out of that relationship. We are sharers in his death, and we're going to see in the next lesson why it's so important that we shared in his death. We have had our relationship with sin completely broken, and we are living a new life, the Zoe life, the resurrection life, the eternal life. So we are continuing to be slaves, not slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. Take a 5-minute break.
Washed away
Welcome back. Let's continue our study from today. Which master will you obey? Which master will you obey? Romans chapter 6, verse 16. As slaves to righteousness, what are we to bear in mind? As slaves to righteousness, what are we to bear in mind? Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Do you not know? You know, whenever God says, do you not know? What is he asking? Are you ignorant? Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either a slave of sin resulting in death or a slave of obedience resulting in righteousness? There are your two choices. Be a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness, but as believers, we're dead to sin, so we're not slaves of sin, see? So when we go back, what are you really doing? What's the human equivalent? The human equivalent is divorcing somebody and then going back and listening to them again and trying to continue the relationship with them even though you're divorced. And from the law standpoint, when you divorce somebody, they're dead to you. From the legal standpoint, when you divorce somebody, they are dead to you. The relationship that you had with them is dead. And so, in effect, when you as a believer in Christ go back and make yourself voluntarily a slave of sin, you're committing necrophilia. You're sleeping with the dead. And that is not conduct becoming of the child of a king. That's not who God is turning us into. See? Now, from your standpoint, you should not obsess about that. You should say, God doesn't want me making those mistakes. So when I, at the point of decision, I need to elevate my consciousness. Is this the decision that God would make, or is this the decision that Satan would have me make? And the decision that Satan would have you make is always, it always looks easy, and it's probably going to work out, but it never does. And you always get the bill. The decisions that God would have you make usually involve some work, some effort on your part, some foundation set up on your part. So the question then, are we, as believers in Christ, to continue disobeying God and instead obeying sin? And a friend of mine would say, don't be stupid. What are the two masters to which we can be slaves? We can be slave to sin, or we can be a slave to God. Which will you obey? When you're asking that question, what you're really asking is, in whom will you place your faith? In whom will you place your trust? See, think about it. When you're saying, you know, yeah, it's all well and good to have a relationship with God, but you got to do stuff. Where are you placing your faith? You placing your faith in God, or are you placing your faith in yourself when you say that? Speak. Self. When you dismiss God and say you have to do it, you're placing your faith in self. Good luck with that. Because most days, it'll work out for you in your delusion. But there will always be a day when you realize that your human power does not cut it. And I've told you about several examples of that in my own life. Like when I was in Germany and I got sick and had to go to the hospital, and I'm sitting in a hospital room in Germany with no family anywhere around, and there's a clock on the wall, the green wall, a clock and a cross, and I realize that the next day I'm going to have surgery for the first time. Ooh, surgery. I don't know what that is like. And that there are going to be two possible outcomes. I'm going to wake up in the recovery room, or I'm going to wake up in heaven. And all of a sudden, your bank account doesn't matter, your house doesn't matter, your car doesn't matter. You know, where you left your underwear doesn't matter. And all that matters is, do you have any divine foundation? Yeah, well, I did. I sat there and I said, you know what? I'm going to sleep like a baby tonight, because you said that you consider my problems to be your responsibility. So here's my problem. It's your responsibility. Night, night. And I went to bed. See? Let's see what your human doo-doo will do in that situation. When you hear the C word, what's your human power going to do with that? You know, you're going to cry. You're going to get scared. You're going to wonder what that really means. Not me. Not me. I know what it means. He's going to deliver me. That's what it means. Like he always does. That's what it means. And I'm not going to have 1 second of doubt about it. Because he always comes through, and I'm not going to be the first person that he didn't come through for. Amen? Amen? Yeah, I'll sit in that thing, oh, God, if I get cancer, I... And we're not talking about cancer. We're talking about foundation. Divine foundation. Not human. There's nothing to that. So we can be a slave to sin or a slave to God. Which will you obey? In whom will you place your faith? If you obey sin, you're looking for death. If you obey God, you're looking for life. And Romans chapter 6, verses 12 to 14 give clear instructions. Don't go on presenting yourselves to unrighteousness. Do present yourselves to God. Don't be stupid. Romans 6, 17. But thanks be to God the Father that though you believers in Christ were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which all of you believers in Christ were handed over by God. What teaching? The teaching of the gospel message, salvation, by faith alone in Christ alone. Romans 6, 18, and having been freed from sin, we died to sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So see, here's what God did. When you became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you had a conversation with him, and you said whatever you said, you know. You know, if you were the thief on the cross, he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You probably said, I believe. Father, I believe in Christ. Jesus, help my unbelief. It doesn't matter what you said. It matters that from the heart, you sent a message to God the Father that you wanted to be saved. That message in and of itself and $2.20 will get you a cup of Starbucks coffee. That message was jack. It was nothing. But God the Holy Spirit heard that message and took it, grabbed it, and said, okay, here's the message. All right, so I'm going to sign it. God the Holy Spirit. That's called the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit. He signed your message. Now, who signed that message? A God who does not change. A God with all the power. He signed the message and federal expressed it to the throne room of heaven. He saved you. You didn't save yourself. He saved you. Beautiful. And then all of a sudden, you were dead to that former life that you had in Adam, and now you were in Christ. Once and for all time. In Christ. saved. Eternity. Eternal life. The most amazing thing that ever happened to you. The best single decision that you can make in this life. Now that probably doesn't even enter your head every day. That was a great decision. And at that point, we were no longer slaves to sin, but God put us in one place. You are a slave of righteousness. Yeah, but that sin was fun. We keep wanting to go wander. That was fun. You know, guys at my party last night, right? I had a little birthday party last night. I'll tell you about it in the second lesson. But guys at my party last night, he says, "Hey, does this count for church?" No, it was Rick. Seriously? Does this count for church? I'm not going to see you tomorrow. This counts for church, right? Jeez. So, when we became slaves to righteousness, what happened? Death. Death to what? We died to sin. Now sin is no longer your sovereign, no longer the king in your life like it was when you were an unbeliever. What else died? Guilt died. We talked about that last week. Are you guilty? Guilt died at the cross. Guilt died the moment that you became a believer in Christ. Guilt was over for you, but we love it. We love guilt. Oh, I feel so bad. I feel so guilty. Oh, I feel so bad. Yeah, God's so impressed. Oh, isn't that sweet how they feel guilty? Isn't that great? Oh, wow. God's not impressed with guilt. It's a sin. Our status in Adam died. We were married to Adam, and then we died to Adam. So now we're free to have a relationship with somebody else. Death frees you from sin. Death frees you from the law. Death frees you from Adam. So when we became in union with Christ, the first thing we became identified with is not life. It's death to all those things that we were when we were unbelievers. Dead. Dead to it. So that we can have a new relationship. If anyone's in union with Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Dead. New self things have come. Romans 6:19. I, Paul, am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. He's speaking in human terms because he's speaking to a lot of slaves at the time. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness when you were unbelievers, resulting in further lawlessness. Why? Because the law always makes the sin increase. So now, as believers in Christ, present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in more sanctification. What does it mean, sanctification? It means to be set apart for the privileges of a member of the royal family of God. Now, you'd like to think you're independent, Alyssa. You'd like to think that you can do things on your own. You'd like to think you have enough depth of character to clean up your own act. But the truth is that you are a slave under constant influence. You're either under the influence of sin or under the influence of God. You know, I'm watching Survivor right now, and they've got the white collar, the blue collar, the no collar. And I could have told you exactly what's going to happen from the beginning. The no collars will be out faster than you can shake a stick, and they are going down. They are going down. But you know why they go down? The no collars are the people who, oh, there's no authority. Oh, look at my ponytail. Those guys. You know, and you know why they go down? Because they quit at a point. They mentally quit at a point. And you see them one by one, 20 days into being in the middle of nowhere, they're quitting. Mentally quitting. The chaos people. It's all good. It's all good. Yeah. If you want to be truly free, if you want to be truly independent, you have to walk in the truth. John chapter 8, verse 32, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. God's program will make you free. Romans chapter 6, verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin as unbelievers, You were free in regard to righteousness. Nobody was holding you under the standard of righteousness when you were an unbeliever. Everybody knew exactly what you were. That's the funny thing about going to Europe. When you're in Europe, they don't believe anything that you say. If you say that you're going to do something wholesome, they don't believe that you're going to do that. No matter what you tell them, whether it's true or not, they always assume that it's a lie. It took me a long time to realize that. Finally, I stopped talking. They just assume the worst all the time. Unbelievers under no obligation to be righteous, and they don't have it in them. They're under law, and they can't even keep the law, which would make them righteous if they could, because the righteous ones are the ones who keep the law. Romans 6:21, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from those things like sin, unrighteousness, ungodliness, lawlessness, of which you believers in Christ are now ashamed? See, unbelievers aren't ashamed when they sin because it's all they know. When believers in Christ sin, they get very ashamed because we have a conscience and we know the difference between right and wrong. For the outcome of those things in the unbeliever lifestyle is the second death. What is the second death? The lake of fire. Unbelievers are destined for the lake of fire. When we were born condemned, and we were born sentenced to the lake of fire. And if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in your time on earth before you stop breathing, you are going to the lake of fire. And there's only one reason that you will go there, and it's because you wanted to. Because it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to a change of mind about Christ. He doesn't want anybody to go to the lake of fire. He wants you to take advantage of what he did for you at the cross, which is to accept the wrath of his Father for all of your sins. And the unbeliever says, no, I'll do it myself. I'll take the wrath. Okay. Unbelievers are destined for the lake of fire if they reject a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in their time on earth. And the fruit they produce is death, the second death, the lake of fire. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 say this: each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death, the second death. That's how it happened with Satan. That's how it happened with Adam. That's how it happens with all creatures. We lust for something. What did Adam lust for? The tree in the middle. All these trees you could have. Everything. You'd eat anything you want. Just don't touch the one in the middle, the law. Don't touch the one in the middle? Yeah, don't touch the one in the middle. The one in the middle looks really good. Yeah, but how about all those around there? Yeah, they're all right, but that one in the middle, that looks good. And then Eve comes over to help him. Boy, that one in the middle. Okay, here we go. Girl. Yeah, there were no girls around. I mean, she couldn't talk to her girls. She had to talk to him. Romans 6:22. But now, having been freed from slavery to sin, and enslaved instead to God, you believers in Christ derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. And the outcome of your slavery to God is the eternal life, the Zoe life, the resurrection life. Wow. You can be enslaved to sin as an unbeliever and go to the lake of fire, or you can trade in your unbelief for belief. And the outcome is the resurrection life, the Zoe life, and you live forever, face to face with the Lord, in a place of no more sorrow, no more tears. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. A place exceeding abundantly beyond anything you could ever ask or think. That's what heaven is like. Big finish now, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the earned wages of sin, That is, the compensation paid for your sinful works is the second death. There are going to be a lot of people in the lake of fire who are absolutely shocked that they are there. But the free, gracious gift of God the Father is eternal life in union with Christ Jesus our Lord. There is your choice. You can work and get paid the lake of fire, or you can do no work and get paid the eternal life. Your choice. Yeah, but that doesn't make sense. Why? Well, because you have to work for everything. Yeah, in human power, I see that. I see that's what you think. That's not what God says, but I see that's what you think, because you want to think you're doing something. I get it. I get it. You want accomplishments. You want an endorphin squirt. Yeah, so make your little checklist, right? You know, get up every day, start out with your little checklist. Right? So you can feel like you're doing something meaningful. Right? You got your little check boxes. Look at that. Oh, I had a great day. Look. Right? Huh? That's great. Yeah, great day. That's just not the spiritual life. That's all. That's human life. Great. You accomplished something. You know, Mike's list. Take out the garbage. You know? Play golf. Suck on my vapor nicotine thing. You know? Yeah, I'm feeling you, dog. You do about five of those, you got a great day going. All right. Paint something, you know. But you don't have to do that in the spiritual life because God did all the work. And that's the thing we have so much trouble accepting. Is that God did the work for you. Now, we don't have the trouble accepting that when we're parents with kids, and we have to do everything for those little morons. We get that. But we don't think God has that same philosophy. Right? You know, Alyssa's really funny. You know, if you tell Alyssa something, this is the law, right? You tell Alyssa the law. Here's the law. You know, if you want to go somewhere, I'm all for it. I want you to go somewhere. But don't come and put me under pressure in front of other people, you know, like, hey, can I go there? And then I'm supposed to look around at all the people, get embarrassed, and say, oh, yeah, 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 right? So every time she wants to go somewhere, what does she do? She waits until she's in front of 90 people and does that, right? And see, I have my little list, too, right? I have my I hate Alyssa list, right? I got my little check boxes, right? Okay, at the party, she did that. So she's got 3 out of 4 checks. When she hits that 4th check mark, which is the next time she does that, I'm going to punch her right in her face. You have 3 out of 4. You know what I mean? Kids are beautiful. And they teach us so much, but we don't extrapolate the lesson and think about our parent, our creator. Because whatever wonderful things that we think as parents, God is thinking a gazillion times more than that toward us. He wants us to have everything we ever dreamed of. And we can't accept that. We think we have to work for everything. Why? Because we believe religion and we believe legalism more than we believe Christianity. That's why. We believe lies more than we believe the truth. We almost don't want to hear the truth. We don't want to really hear how much God loves us. We don't want to hear the unconditional love. And it's sad. The earned wages of sin. The compensation paid for your sinful works is the second death. There's going to be a lot of shocked people in the lake of fire. But Lord, I prophesied in your name. Lord, I did a whole lot of good deeds. I walked a lot of old ladies across the street. Yeah, but you never believed in me. And so the payment for your hard work is the lake of fire. When all you had to do was accept the free gift of eternal life. Through faith alone in my Son, Jesus Christ alone. That's it. The second death is earned. Isn't that beautiful? The lake of fire is earned, but the Zoe life, the resurrection life, is a free gift. Slaves, take your pick. Free or get paid. In graciousness, God puts the least deserving in highest favor. Let me repeat that so that in grace, God puts the least deserving in highest favor. All the atheists are in highest favor with God. All the agnostics are in highest favor with God. He died for them too. He paid for all their sins too. There is nothing in any of us that causes God to give us grace. Grace is absolutely free of charge and is not at all based on anything meritorious in you. We are quite unworthy, and we can do nothing, no kind of work, to earn worthiness. We can never be Christ-like. I've been hearing that term a lot, and I want to throw up a little bit in my mouth every time I hear the term. You will never be Christ-like. Because anyone with flesh is never going to be Christ-like. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin for a reason, so he wouldn't have the flesh, which is passed down from the Father at conception. You are not going to be Christ-like, but isn't it good news? You don't have to be. God is immutable. He never changes. So once grace is given, it is never withdrawn. And the challenge for creatures is to let themselves be loved unconditionally by God. The challenge for creatures is to let themselves be loved unconditionally by God. The challenge for creatures is to let themselves be loved unconditionally by anybody. Some of y'all don't know how to do that. So people want to love you, but you don't want to be loved. Amen? Yeah, some of y'all. You say, nah, this is too good. I need somebody to mess up my life. That's what I'm used to. I'm used to that. I don't know how to deal with somebody who really cares about me. Amen? It's about that time. God saves the best for last. Don't be smiling at me like that, Rick. Rick said, yeah, that was you, buddy. Kind of was. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 say this. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. So the question is this. Which master will you obey? The Lord Jesus Christ or Satan? Slave to sin or slave to righteousness? It's your choice. But just ask yourself a simple question. Which of those two have your best interest in mind? Is Satan the one who has your best interest in mind? Or is it the Lord Jesus Christ? I think we know the answer to that question. The promises of the Lord Jesus Christ are guarantees. Be sober of spirit and be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren and other believers who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you. Closing song, Count It All Joy. Haven't heard this one in a long time.
Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy, the testing of your faith is worthwhile. It can produce in you patience when you're God's obedient child. When you fall into various trials, count it all. afflictions are momentary light. Count it all joy. The testing of your faith is worthwhile. You know that heartaches and troubles will one day be out of sight. Afflictions are momentary light. You should count it all joy. With diligence you should add to your faith virtue, virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Count it all joy. Afflictions are momentary and light.
I swear for the Lord, the girl wrote the song, don't even remember the words. June, you wrote that song. What the hell? Read the words, they're right there. Count it all joy. What the? That's what happens when you get 60. You're going to happen to you 50 years. Let us pray. I forgot the sound.
Oh my God, I looked at Dana and it just went. I'm trying to look at Dana and it's like.
Stop looking at people.
That's why I'm not going to.
Don't look at anybody.
Yes, she did. Start looking at people. I
can and I try. I know. You can't look at people when you're up here. I don't look at you guys. I look at the camera. All right. Let us pray. Almighty God could have another congregation. Almighty God, thank you that we can have fun when we worship you. And thank you for the divine. Just for being so much more magnificent than our day-to-day life and just having so much more wonderful things planned for us that are beyond our wildest dreams. I just pray that everyone that was at the end of this message will be edified by it and not confused at all by it, that we would be clear about how much God cares for us and loves us and wants us and is making great provisions for us. And as we face the decisions that we have before us, let us always consult the Lord and ask him what decision he would have us do. And when we do that, we cannot lose. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your glorious person, your lucid thinking, your impeccable work and your magnificent essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.